thankful for the prayer and for your prayers. I do believe you came tonight praying for me and praying for the service. We know that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. When God's children by faith look to the Lord and ask him for a supply of what they stand in need of, we firmly believe that the Lord will supply those things we truly need. It doesn't always supply, as we've said many times before, what we want, because sometimes we want for things we don't truly need. But he will supply our needs exceedingly abundantly above anything we could ask or think. And we're certainly thankful for that reality tonight. My mind today has been upon a passage of Scripture. It continues to be there, and I'm trying to follow the best I can the leadership of the Spirit tonight, as always. We desire the leadership of the Lord and want to speak as he would guide us and direct us. So you just pray for me that we would do that. But the Lord being my helper, I'd like to look tonight at Galatians chapter 5, if you have your Bibles. I'd like to read to you from Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 9. This is the writings of the Apostle Paul to the churches, plural, the churches of Galatia. They're assemblies of God's children that were meeting to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. We believe that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that Jesus built his church, it is the Lord's church. We believe that this was a portion of that body, that individual local churches, assemblies that were meeting and worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth. And as he wrote to those churches of Galatia, he was instructing them not only to continue in the things that they were taught of the Lord Jesus Christ and the apostles, but not to add to them anything that was going to put them back under bondage. And that is the language which we find in chapter 5. It talks about a lot of things that come before. The Lord blesses us. We'll look at some of those things. But in chapter 5, beginning at verse 1, he says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I say unto you, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump." We'll read on. Verse 10 says, "I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? This is the offense of, then is the offense of the cross cease. I would they were even cut off, which trouble you." The Apostle Paul is talking again to these churches, and he's saying for them to stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. And oh, what a message it is when we talk about what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us as his children. We think about the great bondage that we were in and the state we were in according to nature. That we were even under the bondage of death without any way to recover ourselves. That we were dead in trespasses and in sins. There was no life in us. There was no way for us to get life. No way for us to obtain life. No desire for us to do that. No ability for us to do that. We could not do that in and of ourselves or by or for ourselves. We didn't want to, neither did we have the ability to do that. And if we have life, it's because he has shown us his grace in quickening us and making us alive. We didn't do that for Him. He did that for us. It's not a work we could do. It's a work that only He could do. If we were born, it was not of blood, nor the will of man, nor the will of flesh, but of God. If we're born, it was from above. And if we're born again, it is the work of Almighty God, and that's the only way we could be brought out from the bondage we were in death, to life. And what's wonderful about that is, once the Lord has done that, that's an eternal work. The life that the Lord's put in you is an eternal work, an eternal life. It's not going, you're not going to lose that. Now there's a great liberty in knowing that. There's a great peace in knowing that. Now, there are many of the Lord's people that I believe truly are born of the Spirit of God. They've been made and quickened. They've been made new creatures in Christ and quickened by the Lord Jesus Christ. But because they have been mistaught and misinstructed and believe false doctrine, they believe that you can have life for a while and then falter in that and lose the life that you had. That the life you have is like it's on and off. That if you trust in the Lord, then you're His. But if you would cease from doing that and start walking in the world, then you cease to be His until you repent and come back. And then you kind of, you're His today and maybe lost tomorrow. They'll often say you can be saved today and lost tomorrow. What we believe is what the Bible teaches is that every one of God's children are eternally secure. Their salvation is in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are His. And then the commandment comes, let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But that they're doing that or failing to do that has nothing to do with them being His. It's just the fact that they're His, they name the name of Christ. He has called them, He has quickened them. Therefore, we, if we are His children, ought to live walking and following after Him. But our walking and following after Him is not what makes us His children. It's what we ought to be doing as His children. If we're His children, it isn't because of anything we did or anything we didn't do. It isn't because of some action that we made, some effort on our behalf. It isn't because of some law that we have kept. It isn't because we've been baptized in water or we've had it sprinkled on our head or that we've joined or united with this church or with some other assembly or we have done enough good things in this world versus the bad things or any of those things. What we learn from the Bible is that salvation is completely altogether by the grace of Almighty God through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And nothing should be added to that and can be added to that. And nothing should be taken from it or can be taken from it. But that is what we're to preach and to teach. And that's what we're to stand on today. Now, if we fail to stand on that, it will not cause us to lose our eternal home. That would be saying something the Bible doesn't teach. But I'll tell you what it will do. It'll bring us under bondage. There is a liberty that God's children have in the truth, that when they fail to know the truth, they do not see the truth, they're mistaught, misled, misdirected, they can be brought back under a bondage that they should not be in. In a sense, it's like they're alive, but they're walking and living and thinking like they're dead. They have been quickened and made alive, but they're not actively laboring in that life, but have been brought back under a bondage, sometimes trying to do for themselves that which only God could do for them. And the very evidence they want to do it shows evidence the Lord's done it. But they're trying to do what He's already done. Now I see so many people today trying to do, God's people trying to do what the Lord's already done. They're trying to secure heaven and immortal glory for themselves, when if indeed they're going to heaven and immortal glory, it was secured for them in the finished work of Almighty God. Even before the foundation of the world, they were chosen in Christ. And then in time, Jesus came according to the will of the Father. The Father sent Him. Jesus, following the very will of the Father and also willingly coming, He died on the tree of the cross. He walked as a perfect person in his life so that he would be able to be offered a perfect sacrifice. He took on himself a body of flesh, was made like unto us, except there was no sin about him, so that when John saw him, as we talked about a little earlier, for those of you, some of you who have been with us today, when John saw him, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." You see, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, just couldn't be any old ordinary lamb. He had to be a lamb without spot, without blemish, without any sin, without even the taint of sin upon him. And Jesus was such a lamb. He was the only one who's ever kept the law and fulfilled it, crossing every, dotting every I and crossing every T to every jot and tittle. He fulfilled the law, and he accomplished everything the ceremonial law pointed to. And he fulfilled the moral law. Doesn't mean he did away with it and that we're not under it. Because there are some things that we're, you know, the commandments are real and there for us to keep. But our salvation is not based on us keeping the commandments. If it was, we would have no good news for you tonight. There would be no gospel. Even if it was down to one commandment. Even if we just take it to one, but the fact of the matter, the Bible teaches that if you're guilty of the law in one point, you're guilty of all the law. And here, they were trying to bring them back under the law and thinking they were following. No doubt someone was misunderstanding what the Old Testament taught in the book of Genesis and Leviticus about circumcision and what it was for. And they thought this was a New Testament practice that we were to bring back because that's what the Lord taught in the book of Genesis. And they misunderstood. Don't you find so many people using the Bible, misusing the Bible to present something the Bible really doesn't teach, but they feel they're standing upon the Word of God because they do not rightly divide the Word of truth. And listen, old Baptists can do that just as well as anybody else. You and I here at Happy Creek Church could do that just as anyone else. That is why we are to study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that needed not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, so that when we come to what we believe, we're seeing it from the word of God, not just something that I thought of or some other brother thought of or you thought of, but that which the Bible teaches. Because if we add one thing to grace, you no longer have grace. If you take one work, that's all it seems, at least as we read this about these churches at Galatia. They had just simply brought in one thing. But the Apostle Paul wasn't pleased with that. As a matter of fact, if you read over in the first chapter, and we see the doctrine that the churches in Galatia were to stand on. And I believe it's the same doctrine that we are to stand on, and that is salvation by grace. Just what I've kind of abbreviatedly talked about here tonight, that salvation is completely by the grace of God. It's all by His grace. He says, and as Paul writes as an apostle, he said, "Not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ." Here we have the authority of the Apostle Paul. And that's so important tonight that we understand the authority of the Scripture. Why is it that we come to the Bible for our rule of faith and practice? Why can't we just meet together as a group of men or a congregation and decide what we want to believe? And why isn't that just as good as anything else? We could just, you know, there are many organizations tonight that say we can just come together, and if there's something we don't like, well, we'll just look at it and maybe we can. Are we at liberty to change the Word of God? I say to you, we are not. We're not told that we anywhere in the Bible that we should change one thing that He's given us in His Word, that we're to add to it or take from it, but that we're to preach what it says and to teach what it says. Where it's silent, we're to be silent. Where it speaks, we're to speak. And when we come to what we believe, it isn't found even in our articles of faith. If our articles of faith and whatever we've written down do not fit the Bible and do not fit the Word of God, we need to adjust them. We don't go, I'm not against them. I think they're good to lay out the basic principles of what we believe. But what we really believe is found in the pages of this. This is the Word of God. And the Apostle Paul didn't write just on any whim, but he wrote, as he says here, by the will of God. And he wasn't given this by man. It was not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. There we go. We've got a resurrected Savior. I'm so thankful that the Apostle Paul said the Jesus he's serving wasn't dead and in the ground. He's alive and well. Can I say to you today, he's alive and well. He hasn't changed. The head of our church will not be changed. We won't need to elect him. We won't need to put in a new one. He will not die. He is the eternal Son of God. He is forever King. He rules and reigns today in righteousness. He's the Son of righteousness. He's the S-O-N. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. And he's the one we pray to. He is our high priest. He is our intercessor. He's our advocate. He is the one we're worshiping here tonight. We're not to bow down to men or honor or praise men above that which the Bible tells us. I know there's a degree of honor and respect we're to show one another as children of God. I'm not talking about that. But I'm saying there's only one to be worshipped. And when Peter came before Cornelius, and Cornelius looking at Brother Peter, he said, and even as he saw that this was someone sent from God, he, not knowing what he was doing, bowed down before Peter. And Peter, knowing exactly what he was doing, he said, "You get up, I'm but a man." Tonight we need to recognize any minister, anyone who's standing before us is but a man. And tonight we're looking to the Lord to bless the pastors that he sends. The Apostle Paul said, "My authority comes from God. It comes from Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised Christ from the dead." He says, "And all the brethren which are with me," he didn't come alone, but there was some brethren that had also been standing for the truth and holding to that truth. You find someone get all by himself where there's nobody that believes just like me or practices just like me or thinks just like me, be wary. Be wary of that. Elijah thought he was all alone, but he wasn't, was he? The Lord had reserved unto himself a people. And the Lord will have himself a witness in this world. He will not leave himself without a witness. He said, "Upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." I believe when the Lord returns, which I believe is sooner than, I know it's sooner than it used to be, but it could be at any time. When the Lord returns, he will find a people standing for the principles of truth that are laid down in God's word, not because man is so faithful, but because God will not leave himself without a witness. There'll be those preaching and teaching the truth. And he says, these brethren, they were preaching the truth. He says, "And all the brethren which are with me," he says, "under the churches at Galatia," he says, "grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ." And I love verse 4 because it lays out in simplicity the gospel. He said, "Who gave himself for our sins." You see, there was one who gave himself for our sins. I'm so thankful for that, aren't you? Listen, I was dead. No way I could give myself life. If he hadn't given me life, I would not be alive spiritually. I'd know nothing of him. I'd have no love for him. I'd have no love for his church. I'd have no love for the Lord's people. I really wouldn't have a love for my wife in a good spiritual way. I would not know anything about the fruit of the Spirit that has so enriched my life by the grace of God. Has it not yours? The love, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering. Those things listed as it goes on in Galatians 5. We'd have none of those things. We wouldn't be able to know God or the things of God if it had not been for the grace and the mercy that we found in the Lord and him quickening us by his Spirit and given us life. What a liberty. What a freedom that we have. What a peace and a joy and a rest we have in the Lord. He said, "Who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world." Now listen, if this world was evil in the days of the Apostle Paul in the book of Galatians, what do you think the world is today? You think it's any less evil? Listen, this has been an evil world. But you and I have a deliverance from this present evil world. Isn't that good news for you? Yeah, I'm in an old world right now. I need some deliverance, don't you? I need a timely deliverance. I need a deliverance. I believe that all God's children will be delivered out of this world one day by the grace of God. And there won't be one of them that Jesus died for and washed in his own blood that'll miss that. But I also believe there's a deliverance that we have right here in this world, a timely deliverance, if you want to call it a time salvation, whatever term you want to call it. It's a salvation that's in time, that's based in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He's allowed us to have, that as we hear the gospel and we listen to that wonderful good news of salvation by grace and by faith, which is God-given, we are able to embrace that and believe that there's a peace and a rest and a joy that comes to God's children in embracing the truth of the gospel. And the Lord is the one that gives you the eye to see it, the ear to hear it, and the heart to understand it. But I also believe we can get ensnared and brought back under bondage. Doesn't affect our eternal salvation, but it sure will rob you of your joy. See, I believe God's people, and you believe God's people ought to be a happy people. Well, to be happy. Got a lot to be happy about. He said, but we're in a present evil world. Yeah, but we got a Savior who's delivered us from this present evil world. We've been set free. We have been given in the gospel an understanding that's not of this world. We're able to know things that the world can't teach you. We're able to see things that you can't see. I was reading Proverbs 2, and it lays out about the scripture and the commandments and all they are. And as you read that second chapter of the book of Proverbs, you'll see that in the Word of God, in the teaching of God's Word, in the writings of the Bible, there is knowledge and wisdom and discernment and understanding that the world will never teach you in the highest educational sections and systems of this world. As a matter of fact, they go contrary to that. This fits the teachings. When you go to this Bible, you have a wisdom that supersedes all the wisdom this world knows anything of. And it'll allow you and I as God's children to live a life that is victorious in the Lord and overcoming in the Lord. And this isn't talking anything whatsoever about how we get home to glory. Listen, we'll get home to glory because there was a Savior who loved us enough that He died for us and paid the sin debt. And there is not anything that you can do or not do that calls you to miss out on what He has done, because you didn't do anything to get in it. You cannot do anything to get out of it. It is He who's done that for you. But some people say, well, that means you just lay back and sit back and do nothing. Well, if you think that's what I said, you haven't heard it. You haven't heard what I said. Listen, there's a Lord who's worked in your heart a desire to want to live better, act better, behave better. And there are blessings in being obedient to the Lord and to His Word. And there is bondage in this world for God's little children who refuse and disobey. He said to these brethren, I believe these were church brethren. I believe these are brothers and sisters in Christ. He said, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Do you believe He's talking to people who've been made free by Christ? Isn't that who He's saying? He said, Christ has made us free. He's talking to God's children. You've been made free by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You meet a little child of grace, they may be burdened down. They may think they're hellbound. They may feel, I'm lost and undone. They may be brokenhearted. Matter of fact, they will be brokenhearted. They will see themselves as unable to save themselves. That I cannot live good enough, act good enough, behave good enough. I can't go to church enough. I can't be baptized enough. I can't join any place that's going to make it sufficient for me to be sure that I'm a little child of grace, because every single thing that I do is tainted with sin. Even when I would do good, I find evil present with me. And I kind of thought about it today, and I've said it a couple times, even my right has enough wrong with it that if I'm basing if my judgment stands upon that, our righteousnesses are but as filthy rags. So the good news is salvation is of the Lord. That's why I love going over here and reading where He says, who gave Himself for our sins. Listen, when He gave Himself for our sins, our sin debt was paid. If Jesus died for your sins and the pure, precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ was offered unto His own Father, and the wrath of God was poured out on His own Son, and the sin debt was paid by Jesus on the cross, would God be just to require payment again for that? The answer would be no. God would be unjust if he did that. And our God is not an unjust God. That when God demanded the righteous payment be made, Jesus paid that price. God was satisfied. The wrath of God was satisfied. And Jesus came forth from the grave victorious with a promise for every little child of grace that your sins have been washed from you as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered against you anymore. And therefore, as a little child of grace, washed in the blood of the Lamb, go live like it, act like it, talk like it, walk like it. Walk in that liberty that Christ has made you free. Now, someone said, well, can you go back where you missed that? Then everything he's done for you is undone. That's what so many in the world are teaching, that if you mess up, then whatever Jesus did isn't good enough for you. It's not going to work. If you don't do your part, what Jesus did isn't good enough. Listen, that would be you and Jesus saved you. I don't have any problem with Jesus saved me, but I have a lot of trouble with me and Jesus. You see? If I'm in the chain, there's a weak link in the chain. And by the way, if you're in the chain, there's a weak link in the chain. Our salvation, God's children's salvation, is in what Jesus said. He says that he came down from heaven not to do his own will, but the will of the Father which has sent him. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that all that he had given me, I should lose nothing. I believe that means not one of them, and I believe that means not any part of them. He shall lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. He said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and every one of them will come to him in regeneration. There will not be one that is missed. Somewhere between conception and death, they will be quickened and made alive by the power of Almighty God in the new birth. It could be as a John the Baptist in a mother's womb, or as it could be as the thief hanging on the cross. That beside our Savior, I don't know when his new birth experience took place. I just know today he was going to be with the Lord in paradise, which tells me it could have happened on the cross, but it happened sometime. And somewhere in your life it happened to you. If you love the Lord, it's because he first loved you. And you say, well, I'm not sure I love him. I ask you, do you want to love him? Listen, if you want to love him, that's an evidence. You may not feel, as a matter of fact, you probably don't feel like I love him enough. Do you feel that tonight? I want to love him. We sing that hymn, I want to love him more. I do. Because my best in loving him hasn't begun to show how much he has loved an old thing like me. See, I love him because he's been so good to me. He loved me when I hated him. He loved me when I was his enemy. He loved me in spite of all the mess that I was. He has never been a mess. I have every reason to love him. All men should, but they won't. We cannot love him until God gives you. You see, you can't love unless you're born of the Spirit. Because until you're born of the Spirit, you don't have the fruit of the Spirit of love, whereby you're enabled to love him. But once you've been born of the Spirit, then we're to operate in that love. We're to love God with the love he gave us to love him with. Isn't that good? And then we're to believe in him with the faith he's given us to believe in him. And then we're to walk in the joy that he's put in us. And we're to walk in the peace that he is, that is in us. He has taken up his abode in our heart. He is our peace. He is our everything. And if I take anything and add to it as far as doctrine of salvation by grace, I take from the Lord Jesus Christ and the everything that he is, and it's like taking away a fountain of living water and giving somebody a broken cistern. Because that's not going to help you. A person trying to save himself is going to be miserable. A person who's trying to believe enough to save himself is going to be miserable. A person who's trying to do, if it's an act like circumcision, and they're depending upon circumcision, and that's what the Galatian church was doing. They simply pulled an Old Testament lesson from and brought it into the New Testament church, and rather than recognizing Jesus accomplished the ceremonial law, they brought in this picture. No doubt the men who stood said, here the Bible says we're to do that. Read over in Genesis 17 where he tells Abraham, this is a token of the covenant between me and you should do this to show that I am your God and you are my people. That sure sounds like something we ought to do, doesn't it? But the fact of the matter, the circumcision in the New Testament church, and really all the way back, is that true circumcision would take place not in the flesh. That was a picture of that. It pointed to that. Remember when Jesus said, "Search your scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." When you run that back under the ceremonial law, the purpose of everything under that law was to point to Christ. It was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And it pointed to Him. And when Christ came, He fulfilled, He accomplished, He filled the law up. And we are no longer under that ceremonial law. We've been set free from that. And I say hallelujah about that. I'm glad tonight we don't have to bring in the blood of animals and bulls and goats and turtle doves and offer up those sacrifices, because there was a lamb that all of those sacrifices pointed to, who died, who offered Himself. He didn't have, those priests had to come in every day, every year. They had to offer up sacrifices for the sin of the people. And once a year on the Day of Atonement, they had to come in and follow that pattern and do it as the Lord had laid it down. And all of that pointed to the Savior who would come once for all. And when Jesus offered Himself once unto God, He never had to offer Himself again. Our high priest sat down when He finished the work. There was no place under the old law covenant where the priest sat down, because He never had it finished. Every year they had the same, offer another sacrifice. Until Jesus came. And then that ultimate sacrifice that all the other sacrifices pointed to. And that blood flowed from all the way back and all the way forward, and it covered every little air promise. Those that were in the bondage of sin and death, under the law of sin and death, condemned under the law of sin and death, are set free, made alive. And the Spirit of Almighty God speaks in your heart, makes you alive, and He says, "Live," and you live. And now the Bible comes and teaches you, and the way the Word is laid out about how to live that life in a way to honor and glorify the Lord. How to build your house upon the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. How to think. What is truth? What is error? What is right and what is wrong? Some people say you can't really tell what's right and wrong. The Bible tells us what's right and wrong. It's not up for me and you to vote on it. That would be a truth. Isn't that the way the truth is in this world today? What's truth? Some people say, "Well, what's true yesterday is not true today." I'm telling you, we can all vote that truth is error. It'll still be truth. We can vote that error is truth. It'll still be error. The truth and error is laid out in the Word of God. And the Apostle Paul said, "If any man comes preaching any other gospel than that which you have been preached, taught," he says, "let him be accursed." He says that right in Galatians 1. He said, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." Could we who know the truth today get off? Isn't that what He's warning us about? I say, God forbid we would listen. Listen, one thing we want to be sure of is that we never add anything to grace. I don't want to add anything to grace. Studied the history of this church, and down through the years there were men who rose up among us, right among the flock. The Apostle Paul warned about them, that added things to grace, and they broke off, and they went this way, went that way. Sometimes they were within the borders of the church and stayed there for a while, but they eventually broke away. Listen, we don't want to add anything to grace. Can't add anything to grace. Somebody said, "Well, is it just circumcision?" No, it's anything. And circumcision here, see what they were saying. And circumcision was never given to give eternal life. It was never that which... Listen, the only way anyone's ever had eternal life or will ever have eternal life is through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's both Old Testament and New Testament. That's how you were born again. They were born again. They were quickened and made alive by Almighty God. And there won't be somebody in heaven because they did this. And in there a different one. There won't be a little group over here that got in this way. You know, a lot of people say a lot of roads lead to heaven. There's a lot of ways to heaven. There's only one. Jesus said, "I am the way." Not a way, the way. "I am the truth. I am the light. There's no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved." The good news is that Jesus didn't try to save anybody. He came to save His people from their sins. He knew exactly who they were, where they would be, when they'd be born. He knew them by name. He called them. And in the person of the Holy Spirit, not one of them will be missed. And all that he foreknew were predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. Everyone he predestinated, he calls. That's an effectual call by the power of the Holy Spirit. Everyone that he calls, he justifies. That means they're washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, and every one of them that's justified will be glorified. And the Apostle Paul in Romans 8 talks about it as if it's already happened. They will be glorified. He won't miss a one. Aren't you glad that's our salvation? It's not in what you and I do. So, we're so fickle. You know, we say we're going to do this, end up doing that. We say I'm going to be here and end up breaking down, not making it. Sometimes we don't make it because we can't make it. Sometimes we don't make it because we just simply don't want to make it. Sometimes we just get too lazy. Sometimes we get a little hard-headed. The old flesh, prone to wander. We talked about that some already, but I want you to know it's real. And the church of Galatians, at the Galatian churches, were being warned by the Apostle Paul. You stand fast in that liberty. What is that liberty? That's the truth. Remember in John chapter 8, when those that believed in Jesus, he said to them, he said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. Notice where he sent them. He said, you continue in my word. And he says, and ye shall know the truth. This is good. And the truth shall what? It'll make you free. I'll tell you what it do. It won't bind you up. Some people say, oh, this Bible's too restricting. I'll tell you, it's liberating. What's restricting is the goofiness in this world. That's what's restricting. You want bondage in your life? Follow the messages and the teaching of this world. Follow the vain philosophies that will gender strife and heartbreak in your family and disease in your body. And the one who knows best how to tell us how to live. If I've got a car, I don't go just to grab anybody's book about how to take care of that car. I go to the owner's manual of the people who made the car, and then they tell me how to best take care of the car. Listen, this is the manual that God has written for us as God's children to live by. And for you and I to say it's not fit anymore, we don't need it anymore, we'll just go another plan, another way, it'll be to our heartache we do that. And again, we won't lose out on our eternal home if we're God's children. We'll be in bondage. Can God's children get in bondage? Sure you can. Think of Samson. I believe he was a little child of grace. He sure got a lot of bondage, didn't he? Solomon sure left this world in a very bound up way. Sin had just got him in bondage. God's little children can get in bondage. You can get in doctrinal bondage. You start believing an error and start following that error. Go and leave, forsake the truth and go pick up something else. And it looks good. Oh, it sounds good. The world might say it's good, but I'll tell you it'll be bondage. Now, I'm not talking about somebody who's not a child of God. I mean, and if a person is not born of the Spirit, they can't see the things of God. They can't know the things of God. They're not concerned about the things of God. They're dead in trespasses and in sins. And unless God quickens them, they will never be able to see and know these things. But there are those of God's little children that are born of His Spirit, where the gifts of the fruit of the Spirit is in their heart, that rebel as they live here in their lives, as this church, some of them had done. He says, you don't get entangled with the yoke of bondage. Because it'll bind you up. I believe the Apostle Paul yearned to find God's little children and they hung up in the highways and the hedges. He said, I compel you to find them in the highways and hedges and bid them come in. Listen, some of the little brethren I've talked to lately have been in lots of bondage. They felt the burden and the weight of sin. I've seen it and experienced it recently in a way that I just thank God for. Where I see some of God's children brokenhearted and beat up by this world and feeling like life isn't hardly worth living, depressed and discouraged and thinking there's no hope for me. And then come to hear the truth and find the fellowship of the brethren. And all of a sudden the life, it isn't that they were given. Listen, they had life already, but they were in bondage because they weren't walking in the liberty of the gospel. There's a liberty in the gospel. There's a liberty in believing in Jesus Christ. There's a liberty in looking to Him for everything you need. Are you looking to Him for the needs of your family? If you are, you're finding some liberty. Are you looking to Him to get you through? Listen, He's the one who's going to carry us home to glory. But I need Him today, don't you? I need Him. I need Him this moment to be able to preach. You need Him to be able to hear preaching. I will need Him to get home tonight. We need Him to provide the food on our tables, the clothes on our back. We need Him, and more importantly, to provide that meat that the world knows nothing of. I'll tell you, that makes my life worth living. I can come get a dose of the gospel. Even sometimes the Lord will bless you to feed yourself a dose. It's a blessing. I love to hear preaching. I need to hear about Jesus. This is a world so full of bad news, I need the good news. And I love to feed on it. Listen, be a good cheer, brother. Our Savior's on the throne. He will provide Himself a table and a people to feed at that table, even in the wilderness. He in that troubled world will anoint our head with oil. Surely goodness and mercy are going to follow us all the days of our life. And we'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He's the one who leads us by the green pastures and the still waters. He has not left, and we don't want to add to that. We don't want to look to any action on our part. You see, what they had done is they took that circumcision and then misapplied it to say, unless you're circumcised, then you're not going to heaven unless you're circumcised. You've got to be circumcised. So they made sure they circumcised everyone. The Apostle Paul said, look, circumcision availeth nothing. That means it doesn't help you. And non-circumcision, not being circumcised, doesn't availeth anything. In other words, it's not about if you're circumcised, if you're not. So it's all about Jesus. Salvation is of the Lord. Isn't that just simple? It's just so simple. You'd think everybody believed it. I think, boy, just tell them they're going to believe it. You know, sometimes they will believe it. I'm going to keep telling it. I'm going to do my best. I want to keep on telling it. There's no other story to tell. Don't want to add to it. Don't need to pretty it up. It can't get any more beautiful. The truth of salvation by grace, that Jesus paid the sin debt for His people. It is nothing more liberating than that. And it doesn't, you know, somebody might think, well, it opens your life to licentiousness. That if He died for you, then it doesn't matter how you live or how you act or how you talk or how you behave. You see, what we believe and what the Bible teaches. Let me say it this way. What the Bible teaches and what we believe, because what's more important than what we believe is what the Bible teaches. If the Bible teaches it, that's what's important. Now, we should believe what the Bible teaches. And I believe we do. What the Bible teaches is that salvation being by the grace of God, it's a work of Almighty God, and it's what He has done, and therefore we should embrace that and believe that and then walk in that light and that liberty while we're here in this world. He says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. See, they were under that bondage when they came to an understanding of the truth, but now they're returning to that bondage. And some of them may have probably did argue that, well, we just added one thing. What about just one thing? Do we have to nitpick? Does it matter? Is one thing important? Listen, brethren. He says here in the last verses, he said, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And that is so true when you add any work to grace. You add any work to grace, it ceases to be grace. Somebody say, I believe in salvation by grace, but. It's the but part that you have in trouble. That's where you have in trouble. I believe that salvation is by grace, but. Well, see, that's the error. Salvation is completely by the grace of Almighty God. He says, behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. What that is saying. Yeah, that's right. Okay. What that is saying is that if you trust in circumcision, or if you trust in anything, any action on your behalf, anything you're doing, if it's in even your believing in what Jesus did for you, if that's what you're trusting in, then you're really not trusting in the Lord and what He did. You're trusting in what you did and embracing what He did. It doesn't matter what you add to it. Listen, if Jesus did it, that my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and His righteousness, and don't add anything to that. For I testify again to everyone that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. And that's the problem with going to the law for your righteousness, because you can't just do one part of it. There's nothing wrong with the law. We just couldn't keep it. We weren't able to keep it. That's not God's fault. That was our fault. The only one who was able to keep the law kept the law to a jot and to a tittle, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't go to the law. Was never given to us for that we might. It was given to us to be our schoolmaster, to bring us to the understanding. It was really given to us to show us what sinners we were. We understand. When you go to the law, you just hear guilty, you're guilty, you're guilty. That's what you get. Go to Sinai, that's what you hear. Furious place. For we through the Spirit wait. We through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. What's our hope of being with the Lord in glory? What's our hope of being righteous and made right? How do we have it? By the faith that the Lord has given us. He's worked that in us that we're enabled to believe in what the Lord is going to do. And we through the Spirit, by the Spirit of God, we patiently wait for the hope of the righteousness that we will be with Him in glory. And we have this understanding by faith. And if you're not born of the Spirit, you can't have the faith to be able to let you have that. Because faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. The faith that God has given us, we exercise in believing. And we believe in a God who has loved us and how we ought to love one another by this. And notice both of these things are gifts and fruit of the Spirit. You don't do them to get the Spirit. You have the Spirit. They give you these. He gives you this fruit of the Spirit. Ye did run well. Now, I like this verse, and I know our time is gone. He says, ye did run well. I think of that passage of Scripture that says for us to run our race with patience, looking unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. He says to these brethren, ye did run well. In other words, you were on track. You were following just right. He says, who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? Someone came in with an error, and they embraced that error. He says, you were on track, but now you've embraced that error. He says, this persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. In other words, God's never taken you away from the Lord Jesus Christ and led you to something else. The error didn't come in from the Lord. It's not the Lord's fault. The error came from outside, from that which is not of the Lord. And he says, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. That's why it's so important for us to be very particular about what we teach and what we preach and what we stand for. Because just a little bit wrong, it doesn't just disappear. It's like a canker. And the Bible says it eats away, gets bigger, like a cancer. It doesn't just go away. May the Lord bless us to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and certainly not be entangled with the yoke of bondage. I do appreciate your kind attention. And when you have a mind to pray, remember me, and God bless you. God bless you, Brother Terry.